Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only name that given among men whereby we must be saved. So why don't we rise for a word of prayer to ask for the Lord's help here. Yes, Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word that was already shared this morning of denying ourselves and taking up the cross, Lord. We do ask you, Lord, for strength and wisdom for each one of us that is here today, that you might minister to the needs in every heart, Lord. We know that the Scripture tells us that you can minister severally and all that is necessary for each one that is in this house today, Lord. We pray that you would have free will to do that. We ask you, Lord, to help us to treasure the time that we have to hear from you through your word and spirit. We ask you, Father, a special blessing upon Warren today as he is planning on being baptized here, Lord. We pray that you would bless and strengthen him that he might testify of the goodness of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray, Lord, for all the hearts that are in here that you might grant us understanding. Minister grace to where we are in our lives with responsibilities that we have, Lord. We pray that you would bless and strengthen each one. Strengthen the feeble knees and the hands that hang down, Lord, that we might war a good warfare in this race of life. We do pray for the children, Lord, that you would grant them understanding and to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he, where he said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And help us, Lord, to be simple in our understanding and receive with meekness the engrafted word according to thy will. We thank you and we ask these blessings and favors of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated there. Well, thank you for the word that was shared already this morning, you brethren. I think of what Simeon shared there about denying ourselves and forsaking all. There's many aspects of that, but I do believe that it's very important that we understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof is his. So that was a blessing. And about being lights, there's a dire need of the light of the gospel in the world today. The whole world lieth in wickedness, the scripture says. So the light of the world is Jesus Christ. The message today, I've been pondering the verse in Judges. Sometimes it's quoted a little more often than, I don't know how to say that, but, and that verse is, there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's quoted twice in Judges. And I was thinking about that a little bit in the fact that since the beginning of time, God has always ordained it that men receive instruction. And then God, you know, at the beginning of time, God personally spoke with Adam and Noah and Moses. But most of the time, God gives instructions through other people. And we will see that in Scripture today. But those verses that I talk about here I'd like to turn just a little bit to that. You don't have to turn with me, but it's in Judges 17, verse 6. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's usually the tendency of our fleshly hearts and minds is to just do what's right, what we think is right. And with that, we've come into a society which I don't think it's much different than it ever was, that men tend to do what they think is right, and then it brings a lot of confusion if we're not willing to submit ourselves to the principles of God's word in doing what he says is right and righteous. So we look at the world today, I think it's at a higher degree than it's ever been, this thing here that everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. And then and a total disregard and having no moral foundation to even desire or look at the Word of God to find out where my thoughts are coming from or where I'm getting my counsel from, or it's just, for the most part, after my own fleshly desires, where men do what's right in their own eyes. And even to the total I don't know. We have, if you walk out in the world today, we see it very evident where the world is marching on and without the Lord, and there's a dire need of those that love the truth and walk in the truth and are the light of the world, as we heard this morning. So, but God has given us, along with that, He gives us responsibility to do what is right and then find out what is right by His word and counsel. There's three ways I feel that is by His word and spirit and the brothers in Christ. And, you know, the question, when I come back to those original verses, that sometimes it's very hard to ask for direction and counsel, instruction. But if we look, if we're really diligent, we can find someone that has more experience and maturity than I do in my lot in life today. There's someone that has experienced it and has worked through it and walked through it and come through it with a blessing that I can ask him, what do I do here? And then I heard a word the other day that, you know, some in this day and age that we live in, it's very hard for man to accept the fact that he answers to someone. Each day of our life, each one of you brothers here in your profession, there's many occupations represented here. You mothers, children, each one in this house answers to someone each day. In other words, you give an account each day to someone. And that is why when every man's doing what's right in his own eyes, it's that lie from Satan that feeds them that says that I don't have to give an account to anyone. I'm my own man. I can make my own way, and I'm on my own. And if we pursue that direction, it has a sentence of death attached upon it. I think, but I get back to my original verse, that I don't think it's a verse of condemnation, but rather just a fact of God. That if there's no government, everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and out of that comes mass confusion. Mass confusion to the degree that is unbelievable where, especially in the world today with the homosexual movement. Mass confusion when we're willing to remove the simple truth of God's word. There again, it's every man, just a few verses that verify that. It says that every way of a man, this is Proverbs 21:2, is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 30:12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet it is not washed from their filthiness. Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's a sure sentence if we're not willing to look at God's word. So what I was going to do today, that I would just like to encourage our hearts, children, fathers, mothers, ministers, bishops, whatever, we all are in dire need of instruction and accountability. Every man will answer to someone each day. You can't not get around it. I like to call it a perpetual principle of God that He has handed down from generation. The thing that we need to understand is that, you know, the person I answer to, just like in my own home, I give an account to my wife and my children. In this body of believers here, I give account to my brothers and my sisters and my fellow ministers. No man is an island of himself, but yet he's always under accountability, and we need to see that as a precious gift of God. It's a precious. You know, it's priceless when I can go ask two brothers or three, what do you think about this? And they can give me some clear advice and counsel, rather than wing it on my own and ended up in a wrong place, in a wrong situation, and the ways of death are attached to that. The scripture says so again in Proverbs, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. What Simeon read this morning, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. no man going to war, he doesn't first count the cost of, am I going to be able? But he seeks some advice and counsel. Now, then that brings me to this question. In this day and age, and I think we could all brief ourselves here, is where is my advice and counsel coming from? Do we Google for it? A lot of us do sometimes. We Google things to find out how to fix something. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but when we have spiritual questions about life in the church, I would say that would be the absolute worst place to get counsel from. It's not of God. So the thing that we need, let's be wise in where we seek our counsel. And there's just like if I would want to learn something about patch and drywall today, I would probably go ask Joash and maybe Terry. And they could tell me from 10, 12, 15 years of experience of how I'm supposed to learn how to patch drywall. And if I would heed to their counsel, I could probably become a drywall patcher. And so the same way with all of you construction workers or cabinet makers or whatever your occupation might be, if you ask that person that has experience in those, you're going to get wise counsel. Counsel from experience and maturity and those that have walked on the path. That's the same way in our Christian life. If we see a brother that's walked and kept the faith for 15, 20 years, more than likely he's going to be able to help me if I have a question. And life does bring us questions. We have children, they bring challenges. We have brotherhoods in the church where we need to learn to work together and forbear with one another. But there is counsel available. It's not like we're void. We don't have it's not like the bag is empty. We don't know where to turn, but there's wise counsel available. And I had to think about in our society, you know, I think of our personal need of direction and instruction from other people rather than ourselves is an enduring principle, and it is God ordained, and that we all answer someone each day. Then more importantly, I think of this is that how we answer to someone today is going to play a very important factor on how we answer to God on the day of judgment. Those two are very closely connected. How we respond and how we answer and how we give an account today to those that are around me and over me is going to play a very major impact on how I'm going to answer to God on the day of judgment. We must all give an account to God, every man, Romans 14:12. Then I had to think about our civil authorities. Sometimes when we, our civil authorities, when we're the state, the patrol guys, the police, they patrol the highway 69 here and, you know, 74 and all the highways, the interstates that travel through Indiana, there's state patrols on those roads. And sometimes we're watching out for them, but even in the authority of their position, the authority of their job, they answer to someone higher than them. They answer to the chief of the state police. The same way with the Allen County Sheriff, he's not winging it by himself. And if he's abusing his authority, he's going to give an account. He's going to answer someday and say, "What's this we hear?" And if he's not willing to turn around, they'll replace him. And that's everyone, even it moves right on up. The governor of Indiana, he answers. He's accountable. The president of the United States, he's accountable to the congressman and the Senate. He can't just wing it. He answers to someone. There's not one man that has all the authority. All authority comes down from God, and everyone will answer to him one day, but it's God ordained that we answer willingly today and cheerfully. We don't have to fear what God has ordained. It's a blessing. It is nearly impossible to remove ourselves from accountability in this life and, more importantly, on the day of judgment. In the day of judgment of all men, when everything will be brought to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and God the Father. Then I look at I wrote a question down here, accountability, who needs it? My answer is everyone. Everyone needs to be accountable. What are the benefits? There's many accounts in Scripture of men that decided to go their own way. Absalom. When he decided to usurp the authority that was over him, which was his father David, he started gathering men around him. And that can happen in this life. If we're willing to disregard our accountability and start gathering more men around me outside of the parameters that God has ordained for me, you can just bring more confusion. And it's not of God. See, God is a God of clarity and truth and simplicity. And we all give an account. I have to think of, you know, Jesus said the prophecy of Christ, it says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's Isaiah 9:6. I'd like to turn to that a little bit. I don't know what we think about when we hear the word government, but it's actually, a Christian should love it. In Isaiah chapter 9, that's that his name shall be called. It says here in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I'd like to take that. It might mean civil authorities and the presidents and princes, but it might just mean that the Spirit of God is in spiritual government, that we're able to receive and give instruction when it's our turn. See, God has a wheel. Our life is turning on a wheel, and eventually each one of us is taken off of that wheel. We die. And then, you know, this is very important here. You know, your time frame or your allotment of when God has you to govern your affairs in your home is very short. And one day, you're going to be taken out of that government. You're going to die. And then your children, if they've been taught the spiritual things of God, they're going to become governors of their home. They're going to become householders. And God would have that perpetual government to be enduring, and I'm a firm believer that it's going to endure until Christ returns and takes his children home. But God is not the author of confusion, but he wants homes that are governed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Don't be afraid of government. It's a blessing. I read a little quote here that I thought was good. It says, this is in the Webster's Dictionary of a definition of government. It says that control, restraint, direction, instruction. That's one definition. The second one, the exercise of authority by a parent or householder. Children, listen to this now. Children are often ruined by a neglect of government on the parent's part. That was in a Webster's Dictionary of 1853. Children are often ruined by a neglect of government on their parents' part. Then it says, let family government be like that of our Heavenly Father, mild, gentle, and affectionate. That's a householder's responsibility. That's my responsibility as a householder. You have to govern the affairs in your house. And then the question is, if I am not willing to govern the affairs under my roof, who will govern them? Do you think it's going to be... And then the next question is, if I'm not willing, will they receive positive government from outside sources? You know, we live in an age when there is such a vast supply of knowledge and information available, and most of it would be questionable on in light of God's word. But you can receive, you can search for instruction that lines up with your own. It will just solidify you going your own way. That's something to be very wary of. And then it says here, Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. Where no counsel is, the people fall. That's not it's just a fact. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And I think of, you know, government. I went back to that topic a little bit. You know, in 2 Peter, Brother Mark had a message last week on that. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 10. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. You know, it says, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And I would just give a mild warning here to each one of us to have it set in our hearts to not despise government. Even, I don't think this is talking about civil authorities such as governors and presidents, but it's talking about men that refuse to receive instruction and direction. That's what it's talking about. Those that despise government. Those that say they don't need it. You know, it's a measure, and I think it's much more grave than what we think it is. There's not a good sentence upon those that despise government, according to this word here. It gets worse and worse. 11 and 12 and 13. They said they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. So those are just some things that I've been pondering. And then as we look at some of the, I was thinking of some scripture examples here that about accountability in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we'll turn to that, verse 23 of Matthew 18. Therefore, and this is a parable of the talents and this is Matthew 18 here. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We have, you know, the thing about this word here is there's a lot of things to consider here. But, you know, each one of us, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we've received the forgiveness of sin. That's an elementary truth. We've received the forgiveness of our sin because, according to Scripture, we've all gone our own way. We've all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were in dire need of forgiveness of sin because we could not pay the debt of sin. It's like this guy here, I can't pay it. And the Lord was moved with compassion. And I just pray for each one of us that we'd have the same compassion on our fellow man, that we'd be willing to, and quick to forgive when that opportunity arises. Because there's a principle here that is very plain. If we're not willing to do so, it won't be well with us either. It's but there again, if we've been forgiven much, God calls us into an accountability to forgive others as well. Very simple, but very elementary, and very things that sometimes, if you're like I am, they slip my mind. You know, we can nurse a grudge for a long time, even though we've been forgiven much. I'm just speaking honestly here. But help us, may the Lord help us remember that so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. It's not worth it to hold a grudge. It won't bear the fruit that the Lord wants. And then in Matthew 25, we'll turn over there. And I believe that, you know, that I'm going to start in verse 14, I think, here. But before I start there, you know, I believe that the enemy of our souls, the devil, he can work in situations just like that scripture we read in a very subtle way and get us to hold grudges for long times. And we think that, you know, we can be blind to those things. And yet the principle, the sentence is there that if we don't forgive our brethren, or those that trespass against us, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive us. That principle. And may the Lord help us to be mindful of that and not be caught up in the wiles of the devil. I think that the wiles of the devil, he can put some, you know, something cloudy and murky there and be making inroads where we think he's not. I can say it that way. But he seeks to kill and to steal and to destroy. And he's in the business of this day removing accountability among humanity. He wants humanity to walk after their own lust and say that it's not going to matter and you'll never give an account for it. Don't be deceived by those things. We give an account for all of our actions. Matthew 25, verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven, I love Jesus' parables about the kingdom of heaven. It is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thou is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There was a strict account to give there. And I believe that we can all receive that word today. That's the accountability that I will answer to. This message here in this parable. I think about the words there that he said, he's a hard man, he knows that he gathers where he hasn't strawed, and he reaps where he hasn't sown. And, you know, we think, does the Lord really do that? Does he gather where he never sowed any seed? This says that he does. But if you look at Romans 1, I think we can gain some insight here on that. In that verse that says, verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you get up in the morning and have seen the sun rise and go down, and have seen it go down in the evening, you will be without excuse on the day of judgment. Because God is saying that, I believe that's a situation where the heavens declare the glory of God. When you see that, you should be wondering, where's that coming from and how's that happening? And that should cause you to search the scriptures to find the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that gathering where he hasn't strawed gathering where he didn't sow any seed, so to speak. The word, the nature declares the glory of God every morning and night as we stand right here. The visible things, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're not hid. The God's working. You know, God created the world in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, but that creation is still in full operation today. It's working. The rain comes down, flows to the sea, makes that perpetual cycle, and the sun rises, and the plants grow, and the seeds bear more fruit. That principle is enduring, and that is the witness that God is saying that you will be without excuse. He says, and that's what I think he means here by gathering where he didn't straw or sow seeds. And I think of you children, or even ourselves. Sometimes we think, and we look at this talent in Matthew 20, or this parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Don't ever let the devil deceive you into thinking that what someone asks you to do, or even the responsibilities you have in your own house, don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that this is a small matter, it doesn't matter if I do it or not. Jesus said, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. It all starts to be faithful in the little chores and the little things that mom and dad ask us to do. Those things help us on to God. If we're faithful in that little thing as sweeping the floor, washing the dishes, doing the chores, God will bring us, he'll help us to grow and come to maturity. Those are very important principles. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that I can do this half-heartedly when I have the means to do it all the way and do it right. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Then I think of the in Proverbs, there's many verses of receiving instruction. There's To hear instruction, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 15:5, it says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And I believe that what that's saying there, if we're 40, 50, 60, 70, and if the Lord has granted us some wisdom in life, if there's someone comes along and gives us wisdom, he just gets wiser, gives us some instruction. He receives that, he just gains more wisdom. Never be at a place where you think you don't need more instruction. That's a bad place to be. God is always wanting us to grow. And Alvy said this morning, we can't retire. There's no such thing as a retired Christian. I don't know how to say it on the other way. But God wants us to grow. But he says that, you give instruction to a wise man, and he will get yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. It says, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Those are things that, they're for me. You know, sometimes as we get older, we think we've just about seen it all, but Lord, help us to understand that there's more to learn, and he wants us to get more wisdom. And he also says this, that if we ask him for wisdom, he gives liberally. He don't hold it back to those that ask. In James, it tells us that. I want to turn to one verse here yet. I wanted to mention just a little about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In all of his ministry, he was very consistent that he would acknowledge his heavenly Father and that he was here upon the earth with accountability to his heavenly Father. I and the Father one. He always said, I do nothing apart from my Father. In other words, he walked with an awareness that he was, him and the Father were one, and he actually, that was a principle that he ministered by, a principle that he died by, a principle that he rose by, is that he always acknowledged that his heavenly Father was giving him direction, and he received it. And he never did anything apart from direction from his Father. It's clear. And that is the best example I think we could give of accountability. That let's not despise accountability or government. It's ordained of God and it's eternal. It's an eternal principle that God has always, through the pathway of time, the Word of God was written, 6,000 years ago, and yet those people that wrote it and the many generations that followed are long in their grave, and yet there's still, we give accountability to the people that we're with. There's still that principle. If that wouldn't have been the principle, that we wouldn't have the Word of God anymore. I'm careful to say that, but in other words, that enduring principle allowed us to be here today. That we were willing to receive instruction and admonishment and direction and correction from those that had our best interest in mind. And Lord willing, when I'm not here, I hope my children, you children in this room, are doing the same thing. That's the design of God, and it's perfect. I think I'm going to take my seat, read one verse here yet, in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If I can get it here. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.